try and attempt to finish Romans 12 today. So there are 8 verses that we're going to cover, and hopefully we can get through this. But before that, I'll kind of introduce this section, right, in chapters 1 through 11. And this is kind of a review. We do this every week, right? In chapters 1 through 11, he describes what salvation is, how an individual is saved, and how it transforms an unbeliever into a Christian. And because of that, we have Romans 12 through 16 in our response to how a believer behaves. And he'll talk about our behavior. Here, he is going to solicit a third response. First, he talks about how we respond to God himself. Through his mercy, right, we give up our bodies and our minds because we owe him. The second thing we talk about is our response towards believers, or towards the church, and it's through his grace that God's placed us in a body, and he has jobs and gifts that he gives each and every one of us. And here we're going to do really a part two to our response towards society, towards others. And we talked about loving one another, and that's where that originates. That's the motivation. God calls us and tells us if we love him, we also love the brethren, love others, and we need to have that shown in our behavior. So he'll talk to us from Christian to Christian, from Christian to society, from Christian to another's behavior. Like I said, we discussed last week about our behavior, our conduct, our actions towards one another, and it's based on his love. He has 19 different exhortations. We did cover a few of them, more than a few of them last week. We're going to, again, finish this up. But he's going to talk about our responses, really, to others' actions, whether it's persecution, people's passions, pride, and he's also going to talk to us about practicing putting off reactions, which are based basically in a moment, instinctive, they're fleshly, and talk about putting on responses. Responses gives you the idea of being more thoughtful and highly dependent on God's Spirit. And so I titled this Going the Extra Mile, and you guys know the passage. It really, as I've gone through Romans 12, it really mirrors what Jesus spoke to, as you know, his passage on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. And here in one of those sections, he says in Matthew 5:38-41, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Kind of thankful I don't have any one of those things nowadays, right? I don't know, anybody got a tunic or a cloak? But, again, it's a general statement. And then it says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now, if you lived in Jesus' day, a Roman soldier at any point could come and tap you on the shoulder and ask you to carry his stuff for a mile. And what God says here, you need to really blow this guy's mind and go with him and carry his stuff 2 miles. And what he's going to teach us in this section is how we to respond to the world. The actions, and we need to blow their mind, right, because of what God's done for each and every one of us. And so that kind of introduces this section. Let's read it, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. Romans 12, we'll start in verse 14. You guys, I finally got you an outline, and I was so proud of this outline, and I showed my wife, and she goes, "We need to work on this." I'm like, oh, she's not here to even say it, but she's like, yeah, you need to work on this. And so we're going to work on that outline. My wife's going to help me with that. So with that, Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Again, thank you for the chance to go through your word. And as I'm reading these things, I understand that they're hard things. Hard things to respond to. Lord, yet you have given us your spirit. You've filled us with your spirit to do these things, Lord. And there's a purpose in them. Lord, we're to represent you. So as we go through these things, Lord, I just ask that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would be transforming our minds, Lord. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Okay. So 14 through 16, he's going to talk about our response to other people's actions. And the first one we see is persecution. And persecution, just it's the idea of harassing, oppressing one person systematically, leading a campaign against them. And what God's response is not to basically bear up or get out of there, but is to bless those who persecute you. And what's interesting about that word blessed is it's the word eulogia, and it's the word we get eulogy, where we get the word eulogy. So it means to speak well of. And even it's hard for me saying this, right? So if somebody's persecuting you, you're to speak well of them. Again, that's going the extra mile, right? And of course, this isn't just limited to the response to the world. How many of you, you know, don't raise your hands, but ever been persecuted or felt persecuted within the body of believers, right? And it happens anywhere. But yet, we are to speak well of. And he repeats that word, blessed. Again, because it's tough. It's not natural. Jesus says this also in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And often when I think of blessing, one thing, the most dominant thing you can do for an individual is pray for them. Pray on their behalf. Intercede on their behalf. Just assume they're having a bad day. Now, again, this is kind of a campaign against you, so it's something they're continually doing. But remember, our goal is that individual, especially if it's somebody outside of the body of Christ. And we could be praying on their behalf. Again, this is not responding by retaliating or just bearing the persecution, but then actually praying for the individual. And then he even goes further and says, do not curse. And it's in the present tense. And it doesn't mean profanity in the sense, because believers should not be, you know, cussing someone out in the sense, but he's asking, you know, he's talking about not bringing or asking for a curse on their life because they're treating you bad. And it reminds you of the passage in Luke 9, we call the Sons of Thunder. Let me turn there. If you guys want to, you can turn to Luke 9 real quick. And it's toward the end of the chapter. And they had just visited in a place. It says, when he came into the house, he permitted that no one go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Oh, I might be in the wrong spot. I am in the wrong spot. Where is it? I think it's 13. Let me look. It's going to be on the fly. I thought it was 13. Okay. Situation. I'll give you the situation. Somebody, if you find it, tell me. Basically, they are rejected Jesus and his disciples, and what John and James, two brothers, basically say, Lord, if it be so, let us call down fire on this city. Let's just take care of it. Let's take him out. And what Jesus says is, you guys don't know what kind of spirit you're speaking from. Right? It's the spirit of Satan. Right? I've come here not to condemn, not to judge individuals, but to save them. And so, again, we're not to curse. We're not to ask that the Lord take them out, in a sense. Right? And we have that example. Nobody found it, huh? It's not in there. No, I'm just kidding. It's there. It's a couple spots. I don't know where that... Okay, instead, right, we follow what Jesus did. Right? When humanity was at its worst, they were putting Jesus and persecuting him. And what Jesus did, when humanity was at their worst, he was on a cross, hanging for nothing he ever did. And yet, out of his lips came, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And what I find interesting is we have something similar said by Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And while he was being stoned, in Acts 70, verse 60, he replies and says, again, Lord, forgive these individuals. And when I think of that passage, I think of that, the impact that had on Paul. At that time, his name was Saul, and he was carrying the coats, but he was also the one who condemned Stephen. And I think that he felt that in his ministry the rest of his life. Looking at an individual that was going down, being stoned, and really they just put you in a hole and just throw rocks onto you until you died. And yet, what he saw out of his lips were, Lord, forgive these individuals. Right? And so, and I think when he was writing this passage, he was thinking of that. Again, going the extra mile. Then, the Lord, Paul in Romans 12 talks about individuals' passions, and that we need to rejoice and weep with them. We're to have empathy. And rejoicing just means beyond happy despite the circumstances. Right? It's not considered carnal or unspiritual to be excited. And I think of that because if you notice in this passage, he mentions rejoice and weeping. And I'm actually skipping ahead in my notes, but it says, you know, what's harder to do? Rejoice with somebody or weep with somebody? And I would venture to say, because Paul mentioned it first, I would think it's rejoicing. Because of envy, because of jealousy. Like, that person doesn't deserve that. You know, how can they? And you see that with Michael, which is, I think, an interesting name for a girl. But Michael, who was the wife of David, when David found the ark, and he got excited. He did a little two-step. I don't think it was a two-step, but he did whatever they did back then. And he was excited and dancing, and Michael's response was, like, that's not good. How dare you be, how dare you shame? How dare you be that excited? And yet, we know, because of that, Michael actually was never to have a kid. Never had a kid. That's what God bring upon him, her. So, again, there's another example, prodigal son. You guys know the passage. But it's the brother and his response to the fact that his dad was excited that his son returned. And what his dad said to his to this brother, who was pretty upset, he said, "It was right that we should be make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And the brother was missing the point, the fact that it wasn't the wealth that this father desired, it was this boy's heart. And that's what he got when he returned, understanding that he had spent all this money and basically was not fulfilled, yet God had a bigger plan for him. So we rejoice. We also weep. It says wail, lament. It's a broad list of emotions that are included here in this weep. And we need to understand we're not exempt. Now, you know, guys don't cry, right? That's the old slogan. And I always remember the movie, You Can Imagine. Can you? I Can Only Imagine, right? That movie. And me and my buddy knew it was me and another pastor. We're going to go to this movie. And I went to this movie, and I cried more than my wife. And this is the first movie I think I've ever cried that much. I couldn't hold myself. I actually watched it with my boys, thinking, the second time I got this. It didn't work. And I had never, I don't think I've ever cried that much. I know I haven't cried that much in any movie ever. And my buddy, who's another pastor, basically went, and his whole goal was not to cry because I had cried in that movie. And he did it. And I was so mad. I'm still upset to this day that he did not cry. Right? But weeping is not necessarily a bad thing. Right? But we need to weep and we need to rejoice with people for the right reasons. Right? But it doesn't say, notice, weep with those who weep. It doesn't say rebuke them, exhort them, lecture them, speak to them, fix them, rescue them. And you can only imagine I'm talking about is Job's so-called comforters. His three friends came along, and they did it right for the first 7 days, but after that, they tried to do all those things instead of just coming alongside and weeping with Job. You know, he lost 10 kids. I can't even imagine. I don't even know what that even looks like, right? None of us do. But, you know, and it's been said, I like this quote by Damien Kyle, "If you cannot improve upon silence, don't speak. In times like this, rarely did I regret something I didn't say." So we just need to be careful. Weep with those who weep. Junior Hire's favorite passage is that of Jesus. And it's because it's two words. Jesus wept. They know that one. They know exactly where it's at. But I'm telling you that because Jesus was at a funeral at that point. He was going with Mary and Martha, and he was going to Lazarus' grave. And he was weeping, but yet knowing that he was going to raise this guy back up. So he is an example. So again, the question is it harder rejoicing or weeping? You know, ask yourself that. The next thing he deals with is pride. And we'll spend a little time in this. It's a big issue. Pride can be described as something dangerous. It expresses itself at the expense and injury of others. It's constantly proving itself openly or in subtle ways. In subtle ways, it disables our capacity to recognize it. I always like to say this when I talk about pride. You know, I have all the humility in my family, right? It's kind of a joke, but, you know. Pride creates conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife." Pride is cancerous. and the fact that it's hard to develop a relationship vertically with God, because he says it in both 1 Peter and James that he resists the proud. And when I think of resist, I think of being in the olden days when they fought wars, they'd line up against each other. And you're on the other side. You're facing God at that point. You're openly resisting God. And horizontally with others. So we need to be protected by the Word of God. And what he does in this section, in this verse 16, he gives us three instructions and a command. The first thing he says, be of the same mind. NLT translates it, live in harmony. And this is the opposite of being contentious. Jude, the book's about contending for the faith. It's not about contending for one's views. And we need to be careful of that, right? We're not to major in the minors. We're sometimes often more concerned on what we don't agree with than what we do. And I'm thinking of churches in particular, right? We need to understand that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins, that he rose again 3 days later, and he lives forevermore. And because of that, we can have a relationship with him. And those are the majors. And, of course, there's others, but that's what makes us a Christian, by believing in that, by trusting in that. And so he talks about being of the same mind. In Philippians 1:27, there's actually passages, but mentioned a few times, being of the same mind. And it's having the same purpose of mind, what I'd rather say, because we don't all think the same way, right? But we do have something in common, and those are the beliefs and standards which Christ has revealed to in his word. And Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Understanding, again, that we are made up of a body. Believers, right? We get baptized, as it says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we get baptized in the body, and we make up one body, and there's one head, and that is Jesus Christ. So he says, that's the first instruction. The second one, do not set your mind on high things. And again, this is selfish ambition. We're not to go after the world, as described in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says it's not of the Father. We're not to go after the glory. Name-dropping. I put name-dropping in. It just reminds me. My kids were trying out for baseball. They were just out of practice. And I'm guilty of this name-dropping. So if you don't know, I'm going to name-drop now. But I was, they're asking about my kids because they're from out of town. And, I said, well, my grandpa played for the Mustangs. And he did, a long time ago. And I said my dad played for the Cats. He was a great baseball player too. They both got drafted in the major leagues, and I told him I can't play a lick. But all I did that was for them to pick up my son, right? Like, hey, there's potential. I said it may skip the generation. That's why I have all three boys playing baseball. Again, we're not to name drop. And I don't even know why I put that in there, but it was a good story. So, I was just guilty of that. It says, if we need the glory, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. One of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Right? And, again, our greatest example, found in Philippians 2, is Jesus Christ himself. He says, let nothing, and that means nothing, be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And when he talks about esteem others better than himself, it goes on to the third instruction, and that is to associate with the humble. And that word associate means to be carried away by or be carried away with. We know God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. It just means he doesn't have favorites. Right, and the first thing really attracted me, one of the things that first attracted me, my wife, is that she was not selective in who she hung out with. And you guys know those people, you know, they only bring in the really cool kids, and they only invite those people over. And my wife would invite anybody and everybody, and that was really dear to me, because that was my philosophy. You know, you don't get to select who your friends are. You especially when you're inviting people over, like, yeah, you can't come, right? You're not very fun. But she was not selective, and God is not either, right? You know, just look to your neighbor. You can tell me that God's not that selective, right? Just kidding. You can look at me, and I can tell you that God's not selective, right? He'll allow anybody and everybody to come to him. And, you know, Jesus is often questioned about who he's hanging out with in the Gospels. And what he says is, I get to hang out with whoever I want. One, and I'm going after sinners. And he says in Matthew 9:13, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When I think about associating with the humble, still to this day, my favorite NFL player is Barry Sanders. And if you guys remember him, in the 80s and 90s, he was really, really good. And he would make grown men, grown professional players look silly trying to tackle him. And yet, he never spiked the ball. He never did any of that stuff. He always handed it back to the ump. And I still love him for that, because he was just humble. He retired early, and he could have broke all these records, yet it wasn't about that. I love the guy, and I just think of that when somebody who's humble. And then it goes on and gives the one command here in this section about pride. It says, do not be wise in one's opinion. Don't be unteachable. And here we talk about intellectual pride, which, and I was reading a commentary on this, I thanked Wayne for it, because I stole it from him off his shelf, and then I couldn't put the thing down. I read it for 3 straight hours. This guy is so deep, it's hard. But it's hard still. I'm still processing what he said, you know. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, it's a pretty good commentary on the book of Romans. But he talked about this intellectual pride being the greatest of all sins. And so I was like, oh, I'm interested in that. Why? And he talks about the sin of Lucifer. Isaiah 14 talks about how he existed, coming from the angel Lucifer, right? And what he says in that passage is, I want to be like the Most High, right? And then we have the first sin committed in the Bible with Adam and Eve, with Eve. And it was the serpent that convinced Eve to sin by asking her and telling her that she would be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? And what Martin Lloyd-Jones also says is, it's the abuse of the greatest gift in reference to what separates us from animals. Right? Our propensities and our faculties. Because God has given us reason, he's given us thought, he's given us understanding, and yet with that, unfortunately, as we read in Romans 1, people use that wisdom, that knowledge, that thought to reject their own creator, unfortunately. Intellectual pride can be seen both in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just gathering information. Wisdom is the power and capacity to use and apply this knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I was always taught in counseling that as long as I'm talking in the conversation, I'm not learning anything, but sharing what I already know. right? I need to be learning from individuals, need to be from them. Wisdom, again, we talked about in Romans 1:22, it says they were confessing to be wise, yet they were fools because they were rejecting Christ himself. Proverbs, and when we talk about wisdom, it must include God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we also talk about wisdom. It has two origins. It says in James 3. James 3:13 through 18, a great passage on this, on wisdom. And it says, basically, there's two types of wisdom. That from above, or that which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And again, we need to get the wisdom straight from the Lord. It says in Proverbs 26:12, again, a whole book about wisdom and how to apply it and understanding and knowledge. He uses those words throughout the book of Proverbs. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Right? And instead of pride, we can put on humility. And humility has often been quoted as, it's made up of honesty and a good memory. Right? Galatians 6:3, I love this passage. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, you're like, oh, where is this going? When he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love that passage, right? It's really clear. Again, God wants us in a place, and that's dependent on him, understanding that we're created for him. And that's a good passage, Galatians 6:3. And with that, it then goes on to finish up in this last section, verses 17 through 21, talking about how we practice these things towards the world. Conflict resolution. And how we do this is often talked about in the Bible, is putting off things and putting on other things. God doesn't just tell you to put it off, stop doing this. He actually has you replace it with something, which is nice. The first thing he says, do not repay evil for evil. Right? We're not to react instinctively. And you've always heard the phrase, and this is where it comes from, two wrongs do not equal a right. Right? Two wrongs don't equal a right. Two wrongs don't equal, what does it say? Yeah. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. But, yes, do not repay evil for evil. Three left make a right. That's good. Good knowledge. I've never heard that one. Bibles, Harold said that. I just want that for the tape. Three left make a right. Okay. It says, Bible started, right? And when the Bible knows where we're at. Right, it knows how we will react instinctively. Right, it meets us on a level, and in this passage, it gradually raises us up. It asks us to go again the extra mile, and it says we're not to repay evil for evil, but have regard, take thought in advance. Again, people are watching how we handle one another. Right? Is there something different about this individual? It then goes on to say, put on the fact that we need to live peaceably, right? There's nothing, I think, well, I don't want to say nothing, but it's a strong sentiment of a person who follows Christ who has a peace about them, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, because they know who they serve, right? It says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And it goes on to say in this passage, if it is possible, right? We're not to compromise, right? It's not peace at any price. And I say this because you see this exampled in the Bible with great examples are Daniel and his three friends. Right? They could have, Daniel could have done certain things just to get along, to survive, and yet he stood in all sorts. He purposed in his heart, it says, throughout that book, to do the right thing because he served God first. And his three friends, can you imagine, as they're all brought before this statue and told to bow down to it, And yet these three friends chose not to. And I can't wait to watch that from heaven. See that whole scene again as those three guys stand. Again, I'm referring to the fact that we get to watch movies up there, and he has all this film for us. But, you know, and you see this in the New Testament. Paul himself, he confronted Peter in Galatians 2. It says, you're the one who brought the idea, well, God put it in your heart that this gospel is also for the Gentiles. And yet you're not eating with the Gentiles. You need, right? You're not to be two different people, right? You're supposed to follow what God has taught you. And he speaks out to him. He confronts him. Right? When we do this, again, if it is possible, we need to speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. We need to be careful, right? We need to do it in love. And it says, as much depends on you. Again, never to act carnally or escalate a situation. And when I say that, again, I got an example. Unfortunately, I was coaching upward basketball for six and seven year olds. And I was, one of my kids was kind of he wasn't acting appropriately. He wasn't. And so I took him out, sat him down. And in the middle of a game, I had what I thought was his father, but it was just a mentor. And he came and started yelling at me. Right in the middle of this game, upward 6 and 7 year olds, telling me, you can't sit my kid. You can't sit this kid. And all this stuff. You don't know what you're talking about. And of course, this was only a couple years ago, and I said, instead of kind of calming the situation, I said, I'm sure you can't even play the game of basketball. And it wasn't good. And then I kind of backed up from there. I did have some of my buddies on the stands, and they came to stand behind me because he was really out of line, but that wasn't a way in which to bring peace at all. I really did want to play him basketball after that. But he was pretty upset. He actually found me after the game, too, and still was yelling at me. And so I handled it a little better that time. But again, we need to resist the idea of escalating a situation like I did with those words. And so Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule. And that word rule is like act as an umpire, right, in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's how you avoid escalating the situation. Right? And then he goes on to talk about put off. Another put is something we need to put off. Brethren, do not avenge yourselves. And notice he uses the word brethren. It almost shows concern. He's pleading with them. And he says, we need to give place to wrath. We need to make room for wrath. And wrath is there's two words for wrath. There's thumos and thumos and there's another one. I didn't write it down, but one's a deep settled, what? Orge, yeah. And deep settled indignation, right? Versus thumos, which is an explosive anger. And what it uses here is a deep settled indignation. And again, this is the idea that we need to not avenge ourselves. We need to allow God to do it on our behalf. If you watch the NFL, who always gets the penalty? It's never the first guy who does a cheap shot. It's the guy who reacts to that cheap shot. I've seen it a million times, you know, in football. It's that second. We're not to avenge ourselves. Right? And why Paul addresses this? Because revenge is a common reaction for any one of us. Right? He wants us to avoid those consequences. We need to understand God's heart towards sin. Right? And if you just read the book of Deuteronomy, and God hasn't changed his mind on sin, right? He'll take care of it, right, in his way. And it says, vengeance is God's, right? And the reason he doesn't want us to do it is part of the consequences. The second thing is part of being a witness. Excuse me. But we lack full knowledge. And I always use this in counseling. When an individual comes to me, especially being part of a married couple, I'll make it clear pretty early in that conversation that we're not here about that other person, right? Because there's only one side I'm hearing, and it's your perspective, so we'll deal with the individual in front of me, not the other person. And I do that for a couple reasons. One, I was taught it, but two, because I want that individual, if he ever wants to, and it's usually the guy, if he ever wants to come in these doors knowing that we weren't talking about him, I want him to have an opportunity, and so we can square these things up. But we have to understand that we lack full knowledge. And I also understand in counseling that I'm not sometimes getting the whole story. There's always things behind these things. And the reason, again, vengeance is God's business. We lack godly character in using it all the time. Right? And again, it's God's business, not ours. He promises to take care of it. He says, I will repay. God cannot lie. Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Again, God will take care of it. Goes on in this section to talk about, and really the last thing he talks about is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, so why does he not want us to be overcome by evil? There's a couple of reasons. One, we lose control. Because if you're always winding up for somebody, the winner is the most evil. And yet, that's not where we want to get to a situation to. Like, who can do the most evil? Right? One, it destroys our witness. Right? We need to understand our perspective is that we've won as believers because we serve a God who's overcome all this stuff. And the person across from us is our goal, is to reach their hearts. Another reason we're not to be overcome by evil, it defiles us, makes us unclean, brings on guilt, those things, and that's why God says we can come to Him and we can confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And the last reason, it misrepresents Jesus. Again, the greatest evil ever portrayed to Jesus. And he chose not to defend himself. He actually said at one point to Peter, I can call down 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. And we were talking about this as we were going through Hosea Sunday nights. 12,000 legions is really 6,000. So it's 72,000 angels that he could come call down. And we know in a passage in the Old Testament that one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So if you're really good at math, you times that 72,000 times 185,000, it's a big number, right? And yet God, in that, understand there's a bigger purpose, right? He was going to the cross, one, to be an example to us, but also ultimately to die for our sins and take care of it so we could have a way to Him. Right? And he says, we put off being overcome by evil and we put on by overcoming evil with good. It's the old idea of killing them with kindness. Right? And it's interesting when they're mocking Jesus on the cross, they said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And isn't that interesting that they gave a truth there? He saved others. That's exactly what He was doing. He was saving others. And He did not come to save Himself. And that's just guilting an individual up. Right? You ever been blessed when you messed up? Right? I mean, that constantly happens in my life. Right? It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. Right? And when you react or you respond to individuals, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through people's grieving process, when you're going through people's pride or how they're acting towards you, and you respond as if, you know, what would Jesus do? Remember the old bracelets? What would Jesus do? Right? When you respond to those things, you're guilting them up. They're like, what's different about this individual? And hopefully that will come with an answer. It's because of what God's done in my life and what He's done for each and every one of us. Right? It says, Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we allow Jesus to do this for us. So in conclusion, we need to have an understanding. One, our position. It's the result of His mercy, His grace. And because of that, we have access to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The power to do the things that are commanded or instructed in this passage. We can't. I don't know how. My own strength, I could bless somebody who persecuted me. And of course, I haven't been through some of the torture. I don't know. And yet, I see and read of individuals who have, because they follow Jesus. And because Jesus has filled them with their spirit to do the things He asks. Right? We need to understand our position. We also need to understand their position. Right? The fact that sinners sin. And sometimes individuals are swayed by Satan, right? And they're going to react, or they're going to just not be nice to us. Yet that doesn't give us permission to respond in equal manner, right? You know, and we need to understand the last thing is there's a battle being fought for this unbeliever's soul. We desire, and hopefully, right, I'm speaking for all of us, we desire their salvation. Right. And if Jesus said that in doing that, it means turning one's cheek, giving more than required, or going the extra mile, we need to do that. It's been said the kingdom of God is invisible until visible through the obedience of God's people. Right. Jesus goes on to say in that same Sermon on the Mount, like I said, it's a huge parallel to this passage. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just look in how you respond differently in these situations if you're to respond as God asks you to do. Right? Again, it's unexplainable other than that you have a relationship with Jesus and He's filled you with His Spirit. Right? And one of my favorite passages, Romans 2:4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads a man's heart to repentance?" Means leads you to repentance. But that's what God wants you to display as we respond to others' behaviors in this passage and how we respond to society. And He wants us to be an example to those around us, right? And I know for each and every one of us, as we're going to close up, we just need to ask for God's Spirit, right? Romans 8, great passage, and how we can do these things through God's Spirit, to be filled by His Spirit, to go out and respond like He's asking us to do. And it's only by His Spirit can we do this. And if you want to be part of this team, right, be part of this family, be able to do these things, you need to ask God to come into your life. And again, this can only happen for a Christian, right? We can only respond like this as a Christian because we are filled with His Spirit. So if you're here and you haven't made that profession, what God asks you to do is recognize you're a sinner. Repent, and that means just to change mind. Lord, I want what You have. I want to be this individual that You're describing here. I personally want to be that individual that He's describing here. And I only know it's effective because I walk with the Lord and I'm filled with His Spirit. And to repent and to receive Christ, that's the last thing. The Bible says, to those who have received Christ, He gave the authority to be a son of God. John 1:12. And you can do that by just asking him to come into your life. And for the rest of us, again, we just ask for God to fill us with his Spirit in order to do the things he's asked us to do. With that, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you. There's just a list here of things that I want in my life to be a witness to you because of what you've done for me. Lord, I hope that's the heart and that's the response for everyone here as a Christian to want these things in our lives, to be and show that you've done a great thing. You're a great Savior. You're a great Lord. Lord, and for those who do not have this relationship with you, Lord, I just ask as they're sitting in their seat and they're hearing my voice that they would respond. The Bible says, if we call on your name, you'll save us. Lord, I just thank you for it. You made it that easy. Lord, and again, it's with that that you give us the ability to live for you because of what you've done. Lord, and I just thank you for that. And just ask, as we go this week, that you would challenge us in these areas, that you would help us, again, be a witness to you. Lord, and just thank you for your word. Just ask that you would, again, continue to speak to us. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.